Hey guys, welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
Happy Easter to everybody. It's good to see you guys. Man, what a beautiful setting. This is so great here, and I'm sure you guys can all see the lake back there, and it's just amazing. What a beautiful place to come together and to celebrate. So if you are joining us and you're not typically with us, you are going to be plunged right into what we've been doing. And actually, this has worked out perfectly. We are working our way through every single letter that Paul wrote in the Bible. So I don't know. Jesus may come back before we're done with this, okay? I don't know how long it will be. But we started in Romans, and it's been phenomenal. And it's really, we plopped right into a place where it's hard to find a better place to land for Easter Sunday of celebrating Jesus. And so one of the things I think that won't be a surprise, but maybe a little bit, I think oftentimes Easter Sunday, maybe the message is, tell me things that is going to make me like God more.
Yes.
Tell me what he did. And keep telling me what he did. And by golly, don't ever tell me to do something different. We would never do that on Easter. You know? And I think as we follow Paul's writings, he's going to guide us to really good places, okay? He's already brought us through some really amazing places here. Just quickly, the first four chapters are some of the most profound teachings that you can possibly find on Christianity, and it covers essentially one subject, is God's own faithfulness to his promises. Right? So the entirety of Paul's writing is he's saying the way God has interacted with human beings from the beginning is through this weird thing called covenant, which is him saying, man, we're going to partner together for a common purpose. All right? If you're married, you understand that, okay? Is there's this covenant of two people coming together, right, that requires faithfulness, loyalty, and allegiance, okay? So we understand that idea. And in fact, there's like tons of illustration and metaphor about God and his church as being married to one another. In that covenant, right? And so the first four chapters, boy, I'll tell you, if it hasn't blown your mind, for God to essentially say, make two points. One is there's no human being walking around anywhere who has been faithful to my covenants. All right? Making it very clear, there is no one in early times of the Roman church, he was talking to the Jews and the Gentiles. There wasn't anybody righteous, not a soul. And then he went on to say, even though that were the case, even though people have not been faithful to the promise they made to me, God shows his love by remaining faithful to his promises. And we follow that all the way up to Jesus, who fulfilled every single promise. Everything that God said he would do has been fulfilled, okay? In Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. There wasn't a single iota of that we did to contribute to that happening. Okay, understand what I'm saying. Like, this is really important. Is that God's faithfulness amidst our unfaithfulness, all right? We didn't help him along to get him to justify us. He did it against all evidence that anyone would possibly do it, okay? Now, here's where the hard stop happens. We've adopted just, cultural Christianity has adopted this weird theology that because we didn't do anything to contribute to God justifying us, then therefore we can't do anything ever. Except God makes it very clear. The expectation on our behalf isn't to be people sitting back waiting to be zapped with a good feeling in order to worship Him. But the call is for us to be faithful to Him. To be loyal to Him. And not just on Sunday, but that the way that it's described in the first four chapters of Romans is that the entirety of the decisions of our lives would point towards us being loyal and allegiant to God. Okay? And so that's what it summed up, was at the end of that four chapters, our minds are meant to be blown. That you mean God would love people so deeply that He would go and become and continue in His faithfulness in order that His faithful followers could be judged not guilty. We call that justification. That's what it came down to. Is that ultimately those who would be faithful and loyal to Him would be judged not guilty. And then we shifted over to chapter 5. And this is what Paul starts talking to us about. He says, all of those incredible things that we learned about God's faithfulness to His covenant and His new covenant through His Son that came down. And by the way, His Son is this new covenant. He's saying, no, the people in my kingdom are going to partner with me on this. And he's beginning to describe an entirely different humanity. Okay, so what does that mean? This is where hopefully our minds go on a day like this of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, understanding that that power that was displayed at the resurrection was intended to create an entirely new humanity, right? Not just a kind of better humanity, but that there would be an entire different new way of being a human being. This is what he's talking about here, okay? And so we made it through most of Romans chapter 5, all right? And what we learned was there's this crazy thing that's going on. When we ask ourselves the question, you know, man, God, why did you have to do what you did? Why did this story have to play out this way? And the reason is because when our early, early ancestors, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, there was an entire cosmic shift in the reality of our world. The immediacy of that one sin to bring sin and death into the world. Immediately. All right? So oftentimes, Adam and Eve becomes kind of like the kid's story. Of like there's the fruit or the apple or whatever. And it's kind of like this very benign thing. But in reality, man, if we were there on that day, there was a shift immediately that it went from perfection with man and God to all of a sudden sin and death being ushered into the world, except it's different than the way we oftentimes think of sin. Like typically most of us think of sin as different, maybe actions that we do that we would say God said don't do. And those come to mind fairly readily, right? Like lying and cheating and murder. Like, that's the big one, right? I mean, that's what everyone who's not a murderer, that's like our favorite go-to, right? Oh, murder, that's a sin. Well, yes, it is. Okay? But the way we look at it is this idea of these are decisions I make independently of how I'm living. Okay? Except the way that Scripture talks about sin is it's a condition rooted in our desires and selfish urges to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. It lives, it grows, it kills, okay? This is why God had to do what He did, right? Could you imagine the emergency that was happening to the human race when this happened? And going, man, you mean that there is something that's been unleashed? And in fact, we talk about it in James 1 and Genesis 4, a personification of sin. Like it crouches down, it wants you, it desires you. Right? It's so much different than a decision like, man, I sinned today. You know, that's not how they describe it, okay? It's this condition, again, selfish urges to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. That seems different to me than oftentimes the way we think of Scripture, if we think of it in a negative sense, which is, oh, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Okay?
Yeah.
That would be like telling your oncologist, like, hey, listen, don't pay attention to what you're learning because it's just like telling you what cancer, you know, is fixed by and what it's not fixed by. You know, you'd be like, come on, man, seriously? Like, we're talking about a disease? We're talking about something deadly? Like, no, I want to know that the guy who's in charge of this is serious about this, right? And not just kind of like making it, bringing it down to a much lower level. So it's this condition, but then there's this idea of death. And almost exclusively, we just think of death biologically, like when you stop breathing and your heart stops. Okay? Except the Bible describes death something different than that. Relational, spiritual, yes, physical as well. But death itself is something. When you read about death in Scripture, it's something that produces fear and pain and separation and destruction and isolation. It's pictured as an invader, as an enemy. It's a present reality and a future destination. Like, yeah, we all will face biological death at some point. But here's the thing. In Scripture, death is represented as something that happens before we biologically die. We see that in Ephesians 2. Essentially, the walking dead or the living dead, right? Is that there's a condition that humanity is under that is a cycle of selfish desires and urges that we embrace at the expense of others. And what it produces is fear and rejection and separation and isolation and all of these things. And why that's important is because the church sometimes can look exactly just like the world when it comes to this.
Right.
It's just a cycle of sin and death, except we sing songs that mean something.
Right.
Right. This is why God did what he did. Sin and death had to be dealt with completely and utterly, okay? And so some of this is complicated, okay? We're going to work our way through it fairly quickly here. We're in chapter 5, verse 15. And what's happening here is Paul has kind of shifted, and he's going, hey, you had Adam. And with Adam came this cycle of sin and death. And you had Jesus, okay? And these two are not the same. All right? In fact, they're amazingly different. Right? They're actually kind of opposite types of one another, okay? But he's showing what came in and what Jesus did here. And so he starts out in verse 15, but the free gift isn't like the sin or the trespass, okay? So he's essentially saying that free gift of God declaring his faithful people justified, okay, that free gift isn't like the sin of Adam, like when he disobeyed. For if many died through one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift isn't like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one sin brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's a lot here. We're not going to take a deep theological dive into this, but he's essentially saying this one thing that Adam did, this sin, okay, is what Jesus did was greater. It was more powerful. It was more wonderful, okay? And he says, let's zero in on this right here. Because of one man's sin, death reigned. Okay, so just thinking about this, all right? Just think for one second of this idea of death reigning. Right? Death is reigning. Right? He's like, because of this one sin, death reigned. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So here's something to pay very close attention to that we oftentimes miss, and it's completely and utterly appropriate for Easter. Is if God fulfilled and was faithful to his covenant through his son Jesus, who died and rose again, all right, there can't be many more unfaithful things that somebody can do than to not pay attention to what he's calling us to be. All right? It's an empty gesture if it's just information. All right? And he says this. He goes, how much more, though, will those who receive this abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, who's he talking about? He's talking about God's faithful people. The people who are loyal to him. The people who are in a covenant relationship with him. He said, this is what they'll do. They will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that before? Like, that's actually what Christians are called to do. All right? Reign in life. Right? That may not land that well with some. You may go, oh, boy, I don't know. That seems like, isn't he the king? Isn't he? Okay. Perfect line of thinking. If you were just thinking what I was thinking, okay, bravo. But second of all, the thing is, it's supposed to make us go, but he's the king. Right? But he is the ultimate king of all things. And he is the king of his kingdom. And here's the crazy thing. He's going, this is why he's better than Adam. This is why it's better. Because he says, I'm not just making a people now who know how to do good things. I'm making a people who will reign with me. All right? They will, and again, not later.
No.
Okay, think about that when you're talking about an identity. If the risen Jesus himself were to walk in here and go, y'all, like, are you going to take this seriously or not?
Yeah.
Or is it just going to be like this is that call that I think the scriptures give us of going, man, this is what repentance is about. Right? Reigning in life isn't going to church. All right? That doesn't mean not to go. Okay? But reigning in life is something that you're supposed to go, wow, there's an identity there that I wonder if we're grasping onto. Like when we talk about this immensity of this resurrected Lord, and he's going, no, I've called you to reign in life through me. Okay? Peter writes something similar to this. And I want you to think about it. If you consider yourself part of the covenant family of God, all right, if you consider yourself the faithful and the loyal and the allegiant, that you have said, I am laying my life down in the way Abraham did, as he talked about in Romans 4. Think about this. He said, but you're a chosen people. Okay, here's the interesting thing. He's not calling us to live in the same life we've always lived. There's no way. Okay? And don't ever think that, okay? When the conversation in church becomes about justifying how we live in a way that's unfaithful, all right? Don't ever buy that. All right? Because he's saying, no, you understand something. And pay attention to this. The risen Jesus, okay? No, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. How does a royal priesthood live? All right? I mean, listen, here's the deal. This is Jesus going, yeah, we sing a song, Jesus paid it all. Right? And then there's that idea of, but are you going to give it all? Like, is your life so much more important?
Right.
Okay? I mean, this is, Easter. A holy nation. A people for his possession, so that, he said, so humanity has a whole new job now. And you know what our job isn't to do? Make something of us.
Yeah, right.
Our job isn't to do that. Our job isn't to take care of us. Our job isn't to do any of those things. He said, no, there's a new job. To proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness and death and sin and chaos into this marvelous light. So once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Right? There's something about the way God is calling his people that should shake us out of a typical materialistic worldly way to live life. Right? There really should be, just from this, of like, well, what does it look like to reign in life? Well, it's interesting. Reigning in life is pretty fascinating. It does have the sense of royalty. If you keep the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Boy, oh boy, man, there's a job right there. Right? It's gone, man, love your neighbor. Well, that doesn't just mean be nice. Right? Remember we asked the question a couple weeks ago. We should keep asking ourselves, what is God up to right here? What is God up to? What is he trying to do? He's not trying to make neighbors just like each other. But to proclaim the praises of who? Him. Into his kingdom. Right? I mean, this is a whole new job. Reigning in life is a whole new job. Okay? He says, part of that, we are, therefore, what's reigning in life? Christ's ambassadors. Is that there's a heaviness to the world looking at the kingdom of God on earth and go, the world should be seeing Jesus. They should be seeing the outpouring of the life of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. That's interesting. Right? Paul just kind of shows it how it is right there. Right? He's like, hey, this is what reigning in life is. I'm going to implore people on his behalf. Be reconciled to God. And then he tells us the message we've been talking about. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as God's co-workers. That doesn't sound fair to me. Right? I mean, we have like this huge spectrum of like either way too like nonchalant in our relationship with God. Or like, nah, man, I just want him to be my friend. And he's like, I am your friend, okay? That's great. But there's like this extreme of either this nonchalance or this other side of it of where we feel like unless I'm beating myself up daily and just reminding everybody about how unworthy I am. Oh, I'm so unworthy. I can't be worthy. I mean, and he's going, no, listen, I get it. You're unworthy, but I need you to be my coworker. Like we're working together. On this. That's crazy. And maybe you think, boy, that is heresy. But let's be real here. This is what Paul wrote. All right? This is what Scripture teaches right here. Is that this risen Jesus has said, my faithful people will reign in life. And then in 18, we're back in Romans 5. He says again, going back and forth, Adam, Jesus, Adam, Jesus. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to the justification in life for all men. So this idea of picturing humanity, could you imagine person after person after person that's born on this planet, that's coming into life, looking all the way back, however long humanity has been on the planet, and seeing every single person falling into this cycle of sin and death, of selfish urges, being met at the expense of others and living in isolation and pain and hurt and hurting other people and all that kind of stuff. And can you imagine how quickly that grew exponentially? Every person, every day there's ever been a person on this. He says, here's the deal. This is what's so crazy about the blood of Jesus. It's because that number is so huge. From that one sin, And he says that here's the powerful thing about the blood of Jesus. Is the exponential amount of chaos and death and sin that ensued was wiped free because of the blood of Jesus. He's that much better. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so one man's obedience, the many would be made righteous. Now, the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay, so essentially what he's saying is when the law came in, right, the law didn't make somebody better. It was actually magnified what people were doing already. So you could get a better look at it and go, oh man, we're really messing up here, okay? But he said where sin increased, where my and your and all of our relatives' sin and selfish urges being played out at the expense of other people, as that grew and grew, grace abounded more. There's a crazy, it's hard, that word is almost not like, you can't find the right word of grace abounded more. It's kind of like super increased or super abounded. Grace abounded more. Here's the big word, and this is where we come to an end in chapter 5. So that, just like sin reigning in death, this cycle that kept playing itself over and over again that me and you are so familiar with. In fact, we're so familiar with it that our world is desperately trying to get us to stop thinking about it. All right? Like, numb us. Like, let us find something that can make us feel like we're not isolated and feel like we're not hurt and feel like we're not, like, living this chaotic life, okay? And so, we're everywhere, man. We're trying to find experiences. We're trying to find adventures. We're trying to find relationships. We're trying to make money. We're trying to do all these things. And if we're not careful, we're, like, missing out. They're going, oh, I'm stuck in the cycle of sin and death. And he said, just like that cycle, here's the deal. That grace would reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Here's the really great news about this. When you read anything about eternal life through Jesus, here's the crazy thing. That's not a place we're going to go to. Okay? But whatever your view is of heaven, right? And that someday we're going to be zapped up into some like non-seeing, non-physical world. No. The scripture speaks, God's coming down to make all things new. All right? All things will be made new. This eternal life will be a physical, embodied life with Jesus for eternity. Right? Could you imagine that? Like, there's going to be conversation and relationship. It's going to be physical. Right? He says, that's the deal. That's how great it's going to be. You're not going to have your private cloud to end up doing all the things you want to do for fun all day. It's going to be a new, brand new world here, okay? He says this, though, so that grace might reign through righteousness. Same verse right here. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. Okay, that word grace, think of generosity. Think of a gift, right? Think of this unimaginably generous gift, okay? And he said, here was the reason. All of this happened so that grace would reign through righteousness. That was the goal. It wasn't that, so typically, the correction or like the desire of brothers and sisters is we need to talk more about grace. I.e., like, I don't want to feel guilty any longer. Like, I want to feel better about my sin. I want to feel better about being unrighteous. Like, we need to talk more about that. Except our misunderstanding about this is he's talking about a grace that justifies us while we were still in our sin to make us worthy of him. All right? God's grace wasn't unleashed so we could continue to live unrighteously. He said, in fact, that amazing generosity, what was it? What it was meant for is that our righteousness would be highlighted through it. That we would go, man, this is crazy. And a righteousness of being in a right relationship with him and with others. Okay? leading to eternal life. I like this. How do you Easter well? Like the verb Easter, right? Not just like coming to church. How do you Easter well? Just from reading this. Well, here's the crazy thing. Kent Hughes said, we must contemplate our ruin in order to see the greatness of our rescue, and by doing that, we may reign properly. Mm-hmm. Right? Boy, there is nothing more scary than going, hold on a minute, I was ruined because of my decisions. Right? Because of that. Like, there is something that is so, like, the desire to be avoided. Like, I want to avoid looking at that in my life. It's like, no, we absolutely have to see how did I, like, contribute to this sin and death in order to see the greatness of our rescue. This idea of the super increased grace is truly ensures that no one is too far gone. That truly ensures that, okay? And so, I don't know. I think oftentimes there are people that plop themselves in churches, and you wonder what? In their minds, they're going, God could never, ever want to have anything to do with me. But I'm going to go to church as often as I can and hopefully get some points for that. I think that's pretty common, actually, okay? It's like, man, I just hope I can get some credit. But deep down, I know there's no way he would have anything to do with me, okay? Well, this is proving the opposite point, okay? This super increased grace. The call to reign in life is truly a call to be aligned with the King. Right? That's in his word. Obedience to his word. Agreeing with him. His teachings. Being about his business. Like, we don't get to decide how we're going to do kingdom life. Like, it's not like I've entered the kingdom through the blood of Jesus, and now I get to decide what and how I want it to be done. It's no, we're aligned with him to reign in life. And ultimately is this, if there's anything that we would take away from celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, anything would be this idea of God's generosity is truly designed to free us from the sin and death cycle and to lead us to righteousness. If there's any way we can celebrate it, right? And it's awesome coming together and being on the lake and having some food together, and it's amazing to do all that. But continue asking ourselves the question, why did he do that? And what is he expecting us? Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to bring dead men to life. Okay, I love that. Right? It's not just about being gooder. Okay? It truly is the dividing line is life and death. Right? That's the dividing line. And I think, truthfully, for us to be able to spend some time and to think about this and go, what am I more prone to live in? The cycle of sin and death, where I'm doing what I want to do and it's at the mercy of everybody else. I kind of live to my own selfish desires and I experience death regularly, of isolation, of separateness, of distrust, of distortion, of isolation, right? Isn't it amazing, right? Is that the world is trying to come up with an answer. Everybody is like, we're connected and isolated. And Paul has an answer for that. It's the sin and death cycle. And only reigning in life with Jesus can that be.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit clemsonfoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.